Today. It's an honor to be able to speak at this church where so many great men have and women have preached, like Brother Don and Sister Thelma. They actually preached here, and I get to preach where they preach. If your last name was blank and you preached here, you're a great man of God. My dad preached here, and so, hey, there's been a lot of great ministries through here, and I do feel honored that I'm able to speak this morning, especially in the absence of Pastor Jerry and Sister Elaine. Pastor Stephen asked, how many people have ever heard me speak before? Well, you know Brother Jerry and Sister Elaine have heard me speak because they're not here. See? Yeah. And I see some people that were here at the earlier service. Thank you for coming back. You really are a glutton for punishment. No, we had a really good time this morning. And I have a picture of my family. I want to show off my family. The one on the left is Dawson. He's 18. The one on the right is Drew. He's 19. And the lady standing next to me is my wife. I have to double check that. Yeah, that's her. We'll have been married 21 years this December. 21 years. And like Pastor Stephen said, we have been involved in ministry. We were youth pastors for 4 years at our church in Tennessee. And we saw God do a lot of amazing things in the lives of the youth. I was telling the congregation earlier that we had students praying for other students that came in on crutches, and the students walked out carrying the crutches. So that's a part of what my heart is, to help equip the body of Christ to do the work of God, to put aside everything that you think you can't do and just do what He says you could do, right? And been to India two times. Two times I've been to India, and that's me, about 20 pounds heavier, praying for people. There were probably about 70,000 people there at the crusade. Now, I didn't preach at the crusade. I was just there helping minister and praying for people after the service. After the message, but we saw deaf ears open, blind eyes, backs healed. And one of the last times we were in India, we had about 2 hours before they were coming to pick us up to take us to a remote village up in the mountains. And so we took an opportunity to walk around the little village that we're in. And we're standing in front of the opening to a hospital. And I said, you know what? This will be a great place to pray for people that are sick, right? And about that time, two gentlemen come walking out. And they said, hey, what are you guys doing? And we told them what we were doing. And we asked them if we could go in to the hospital and pray for people. They said, certainly. Give me a follow right here. That's my best Indian accent. I won't do that anymore. But we went in there. They went and got the director of the hospital. And before I left, I just felt like I was going to be able to pray for people with leprosy. Can you guess what kind of hospital that was? It was a leprosy hospital. And they took us to every wing in that hospital, and there was about 6 of us that got to pray for every single person in that place. Now, I didn't see anything that happened then, but the fact that I got to pray for someone with leprosy and God put it on my heart before I left, I think God did something. He really did. And so we could take that down, please. It's too much of me in one place. So what I want to do is I want to go ahead and get into my message. And it's an amazing thing of what you could find if you go online. And recently I was online and I just wanted to look up a list of phobias. some of the phobias are pretty humorous. Now, I know it's not funny that people have fears. These fears are really real to people. But why is the phobia for the fear of long words? How come it has 36 letters in it? I don't understand that. And while we're talking about words, how come the word monosyllabic has 5 syllables? It means a word that has 1 syllable, but it has 5 syllables. I don't know. That's just me. It was funnier to me than it was to you, okay? All right. But you're going to remember that. There's a phobia that people have. It's the fear of gravity. Fear of gravity. Now, I have a fear of gravity not working, but I have no problem with it working, especially when I'm cruising down the highway. There's another phobia. I don't understand it. I'll never understand it. But it is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. When you eat peanut butter, it's going to happen. You have a tongue. Drink some milk. Get over it. But there is a fear that that we all experience from time to time. Maybe not to the extreme of that this phobia was named after, but it's called, I believe I'm pronouncing it correctly, or like they say in Tennessee, correctly. It's called agoraphobia, and it's a fear of leaving a safe place. What I want to talk to you about is your comfort zone, the fear of leaving your safe place, particularly with your spiritual gifts that God has given you. Because we all have been given spiritual gifts from the time we were this tall. I believe we had spiritual gifts given to us in the womb. We were born with them. But we all have comfort zones with those spiritual gifts. How many of you have ever been to that store called Ross? It's a pretty cool store. You can get some good clothing there for a good price. In Ross, they had these buggies that had these big, long poles on them so that whenever you tried to push them out the door, it'd get hung up and you couldn't take them out. But as human beings, we figured out that we could just tilt that cart and move it out anyway. So now they have these carts where if you take them out of the front door, the wheels lock up. As long as you're in that store, you can move about that store freely, pushing it anywhere you want to. But the second you leave the front door, you freeze. And I believe that's the way we are with our spiritual gifts. We move about freely within the four walls of this church. And then we get out there and we freeze. We suddenly have like a loss of identity of who we are and what we're capable of. I mean, we could just leave the church building and see people get healed of their leg pain get healed, where they come in limping or on crutches and they walk out carrying the crutches, go across the street to Shell's, see someone with crutches and not pray for them because it wasn't in here. And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. Because for years I did that. The church building is this place. Let me just say the church building is not the church. It's just the building where the church gathers to get equipped, right? This is an equipping ground where we come in and have an encounter with God so that we could go in and be equipped and go out to the world and engage the world in what we've been equipped with. Right? So, I want to speak to you about your spiritual gifts, and this is your training ground where you build your confidence in praying for people, so that whenever you get in real-world situations, you can see people get healed, or you may have a word of prophecy or word of knowledge for someone. I don't know what your gifting is, but I want to talk to you in such a way this morning and engage you in such a way that you will not be comfortable in your comfort zone. You'll leave your comfort zone behind because it's so easy to be who God says you are. It is just so frazzling, stinking easy to be everything that God says we are. Our relationship with God is not about a to-do list of what we need to do to please Him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says we are saved by grace through faith, not of our own works. I didn't get saved by what I did, by following the to-do list. I got saved by believing. I believed in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and I confessed with my mouth. I didn't have to go through some whole rigorous list, a 12-step program, to get saved. I just believed. Part of being a believer is believing in Him, but also part of being a believer, I believe, is believing who He says you are. Because believing who He says you are will transform you into that person. I always had a desire to pray for people and see them get healed. But I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't pray for people. How is it that I had a desire to pray for people to see them get healed and didn't do anything about it? Of course I didn't see people get healed. I didn't pray for them. But I started using the four walls of the church as a training ground. And now I see a lot more people get healed outside of the four walls of the church than I do inside the four walls of the church. I was at a school doing photography at a school. I worked for a photography company, and I don't know how it happens, but I ended up in the principal's office. I knew exactly what it looked like. And I was supposed to be taking candidates of the principal behind his desk, a posed candidate, if you will. But anyway, the lady brought me into the office. The principal wasn't in there, and so she left to go get him, and while she was gone, I saw a Bible on the corner of his desk. It had all of these bookmarks in it, and I wanted to see what he had been studying. And so I opened up the Bible, and I thought I heard someone come down the hallway, so I closed the Bible and went and sat back down. Nobody came, and so looked around. And I went back to the Bible, opened it up, thought I heard someone coming, closed it again. And she came back in. I said, "Hey, I find it interesting that I've never seen a Bible in a principal's office." She started talking about what a great man of God he was and how he's a leader in his church. I said, "Well, that's awesome." And so he finally came in. And I don't know how it came up, but she said she had some back pain. And I figured since he was a leader in his church, he wouldn't mind if I took a couple minutes to pray for his staff member. And so right as I put my hand on her shoulder and I say, "Dear God," he says, "Hey, how about if I stand like right here like this?" I'm like, "Yeah, that'll be fine. You could do that." And so I said, "Okay, we're going to pray again. Dear God, hey, what about if I just do something like this right here?" Every time I went to pray, he interrupted me for three times in a row. The fourth time, I just ignored him. I prayed for the lady. Her back got healed. All of that came as a result of building my confidence up in here. And I want to say that you have a pastoral staff in here that wants to see you excel and be successful with your spiritual gifts. And if you feel like you have a word for someone or want to pray with someone, go get, you know who the pastoral staff is here. Go get them. Say, "Hey, look, I feel like I have a word to share with this person. Or I feel like I have a word to share with the congregation. This is what it is." They'll tell you if you're on track. They'll love you. They'll there are places that you'll go that our pastoral staff here will never go. And they need you. They really do. And I just want to say this. If you write down anything, write this down. God loves you for who you are, not for who you think you should be. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If he didn't love you for who you were, he wouldn't have died for you. He loves you exactly for the person that you are today. And we need to lose this mindset of thinking that we have to perform and have to have everything right before God can use us. Because that couldn't be further from the truth. You know what? Our to-do list, they just create a fear of failure. It's a recipe for inaction. I don't have everything checked off on my list. I can't pray for that person. I don't have everything checked off on my list. I can't give that person a word of knowledge. I recently read a story about a lady that her daughter, the daughter's name was Robin. And Robin went to first day of high school. She was taking honors English classes. The teacher gave her expectations for the students that year. She came home in tears saying, "Mom, I can't take that class. I will fail that class. Please set up a meeting with the teacher so that I could get out of that class." So the mother went down, talked to the teacher, and the teacher said, "Look, Robin, I really want you in my class." And she said, "If you stay in my class, you'll get an A. All you have to do is turn in your homework and participate in class." Have you ever heard of that happening? "I'm going to give you an A if you stay in my class." But she agreed to it, and then that student started turning in A-quality work. Because when the fear of failure was removed, she excelled in what she could have, what she did in her classwork. Let me just say that you have the creator of the universe in you. That should remove all fear of failure. He is in us, living in us. Everything that we see here today was spoken into existence by him, the creator. So don't you think if we speak what we hear him speaking, we'll see things happen? If we do what we see him doing, things will happen. Because Jesus only speaks and only does what he sees the Father do and hears the Father say. So if you're speaking what he's speaking and doing what he's doing, you don't have room for failure. There is no failure in that. Now, have I prayed for people and they didn't get healed where I could see it right away? Yes, that's happened a lot of times, but it did open up the door for me to say, "Hey, even though you didn't get healed, God loves you." That's a win right there. That could have been a seed or that could have been fertilized for that seed. Either way, it's a win-win for me. You know, if they didn't give me an opportunity to pray for them, I would have never got a chance to tell them that God loves them. Because sometimes that's all people need to hear. If getting out of your comfort zone is just speaking, "God loves you," then go for it. Because you'll never know what that means to people. Because you don't know what battles those people are facing. And sometimes all they need to hear is, "God loves you." Now, Hebrews, let me just say this. You are perfect. You are perfect. Each and every one of you here that have accepted Jesus is perfect. And that's what it says in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:14 says, "You have been made forever perfect, them that are being sanctified." Forever is a long time. Forever means, I guess, forever, right? If you do the math correctly. And I think I did. That word perfect means to complete, to bring to a finish. So at your time of salvation, God did everything for you and in you to make you perfect. He didn't give you just a little bit of Him, or just didn't save a little part of you. He saved all of you. Now, all of us may not be in the agreement of what He's done, but as you begin to believe who He says you are, that will change. You'll be transformed into that person He says you could be. Better yet, the person who He already says you are and sees you as. We need to stop looking at ourselves through the lens of our doubt and start looking at ourselves through the lens of God and who He says we are. Because He says we're forgiven. He says we're sanctified, which means you are free from the guilt of sin. He calls you holy. We want to think of holy as this action word of what we have to do to be holy and stay holy. But I heard the teaching that holy just comes from the word holy, like W-H-O-L-L-Y. Being holy just means we wholly belong to Him. Holy is not about our actions. You know, God told Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Exactly what did that ground have to do to get holy? Said the ground was holy. That ground didn't pray out to God and follow a to-do list. How much more holy are we if we're literally our ground. We're made from the dust of the earth. We're holy because we've been holy, belong to Him. He saved all of us. He gave us all of Him. I can hear Him singing over us now, saying, I'm not going to sing, but the words, all of me loves all of you. Your perfect imperfections. Everything about you, I love. You have been made forever perfect. And it's not through anything that I did except believe. It's not through anything that you did but believe. Just being a believer, accepting Him. God loves you so much. And we don't need to wait to get all of our ducks lined up in a row before we could do the work of God. You ever heard that song, Our God is an awesome God, He reigns? Yeah, I could do that because Deanna's not here. She doesn't let me sing around her, so now she can't even listen to this message. But she can listen to the first service. But anyway, that song was written by a man by the name of Rich Mullins. At the time that he wrote that song, he was struggling with alcohol addiction, and he was a chain smoker. Now, I'm not condoning any of that, but God was using this man to write these great songs in the midst of what he did, in the midst of what he was doing. Drinking, getting drunk after concerts, chain smoking as he's writing these songs. And his big struggle was the man he saw in the mirror and the man that God said he was. Because he knew who God said he was. But the man that he saw didn't look like what God said he was. But he got to believing. And eventually he overcame all of his struggles because he believed who God said he was. He did. You know, there's one of the songs that he did, Hold Me, Jesus, Because I'm Shaking Like a Leaf. I think that was written at a time of overcoming his alcohol addiction. Because, you know, you get the shakes when you're leaving that kind of stuff. And he says, I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been my King of Glory. Now won't you be my Prince of Peace? He overcame of who he's thought he was and became who God said he was. That's right. You could clap. I don't mind. I encourage it. Let me ask you, have you ever had a word for someone that you didn't share? And then 10 seconds later, someone has that same word for someone. And you're like, man, I could have said that. Makes you feel about that tall, you know. That happens enough, you'll eventually do something about it. Well, I'm at a meeting. We call it Simple Church. We have what we call Simple Church. It's a meeting in a house. And we call it Simple Church because we simply don't know what God's going to do. We show up and we have fun. We have fun in Christ. And we had someone in what we call the hot seat, of where this person is sitting in the hot seat, and people are sharing with them what they feel like God is saying about them. Well, the only thing that I had for this girl was Super Mario Brothers. I'm like, are you sure, God? Really? You want me to share something about Super Mario Brothers? I said, okay, I'll do it. And when I began to share with her, she began to weep. Because what I didn't know was she had a rough childhood growing up, and her only good memories of childhood was with her sister playing Super Mario Brothers. And she'd begin to see through that how God was with her through all of those hard times. And she felt God then like she hasn't felt in a long time. So no matter what the word sounds like that you may have for someone, go ahead and speak it out. I heard of someone say one time that the only thing that I'm getting about you is a red truck. That red truck has significance to that individual. It brought healing to them. We don't know where that person has been. And it's not always comfortable to speak those words. But I promise you, if you're doing what you see him doing and saying what you hear him saying, you're going to see amazing things happen. Are you wanting to get out of your comfort zone yet? Because I got all day. There's no church tonight. I got all day. I had a 5-course meal for breakfast. I'm not even hungry. I had a good sleep last night. I could go on. In fact, when I was practicing for this message, honestly, I knew I only have about 40 minutes. So I got halfway through with my practice session, and I looked at the timer. I had 47 seconds left. So I had to trim off a lot of fat and just give you what I feel like God wants you to hear. Let me ask you, how many of you love to move? I mean, isn't it exciting to go to the grocery store and get boxes that you could bring home and pack all of your stuff? No one likes to move. I said in the first service, that's why people have their bumper stickers that says, yes, this is my truck, and no, I won't help you move. Because people absolutely hate to move. God came to a man by the name of Abram, who later became Abraham, and said, Abram, I want you to move, but I'm not going to tell you where you're moving to. Talk about getting out of your comfort zone. Let me ask you, what if he didn't move? Just saying, what if? Would there be a children of Israel? Would there be that nation? Because the nation of Israel came as a result of Abram listening and obeying and then moving. I'm sure God would have found someone else, but Abraham wouldn't be the father of our faith. What about Moses? Moses has been hiding in the backside of the desert as a sheep herder for 40 years. And God says, I want you to go to the Pharaoh and tell the people, tell him, set my people free. How uncomfortable would that have been? What if Moses didn't do that? Because, you know, he says, you know, I can't talk. I stutter. What if he wouldn't have done that? How much longer would the children of Israel stayed in captivity and been held as slaves? Look at Elijah. God tells Elijah to go to the city of Zarephath. I have a woman, a widow there prepared for you, and she is going to provide for you. So he finds the widow. I'm just wondering, there was probably a lot of widows in that town. I wonder if he could have just picked any widow and the same thing would have happened. I'm just wondering. But he says, hey, look, I need you to give me some food. And she says, well, all I have is just enough for me and my son. We're going to eat this and we're probably going to die. How uncomfortable was that for him to say, go ahead and fix it for me anyway? Talk about feeling like a jerk. But he removed himself from his comfort zone because he knew what God was capable of. This is the same guy that outrun a team of chariots. He called fire from heaven. It lapped up all the water and the dust too. That little widow lady and her son would have died unless Elijah would have done what he was supposed to do. When we do what we hear God saying, and we say what we hear God saying, it brings life. It squashes death and it brings life. And I want to give life. You know, the only reason I'm telling you about these stories is to show you that people need you to get out of your comfort zone. They just don't know it yet. There are people in need that need you out of your comfort zone. Are you going to take that step? They need you. We're talking about gifts. What are gifts meant for? Gifts are meant to give away. My salvation wasn't about me, so about me strictly going to heaven and missing hell. If I live my life thinking like that, I'm missing what God has for me on this planet. My gift of salvation was meant to share. Otherwise, he wouldn't have told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Your salvation was meant to share. Your gifts that he has given you is meant to share. You have prophetic words in you that people need to hear. You know, your gifts that you have are more about others than they are about you. Generally speaking, people don't have a word of knowledge about themselves. Like, you go up to the mirror and say, I just perceive that I have pain in my left index finger. That's not a word of knowledge. That's your body functioning the way God created it to function. Even the gift of tongues. The Bible says clearly that tongues are not a sign for the believer, but for the unbeliever. Gifts are more about others than they ever were about me. I've been given this gift of healing to see others get healed. You know, I don't always feel like my ducks are lined up in a row. I don't always feel like I'm worthy of giving away my gift. Sometimes I give away my gift and I don't even know it. What does that mean? a coworker came up to me and said, remember the other day when we worked together? I said, yes. She said, well, I want to thank you for healing me. I'm like, what are you talking about? I know I pray for people and God heals them, but I didn't pray for you. She said, yeah, well, I accidentally rubbed up against you with my hurt wrist and my pain left. I'm like, and I want to talk about the way I feel before I could do stuff. It happens all the time. I always see people that need to be healed. I was at a truck stop early one morning, and it took the lady probably about 45 seconds to walk from here to here. She was in excruciating pain with her knee. She said, in fact, when I leave here, I'm going to the emergency room after my shift, and I'm getting some relief. And I said, can I pray for you? She said, absolutely. And she grabbed my hand before I knew what happened. She had my hand squeezing it. And I had to pray because I needed some relief for that hand. Never mind about what I was going to say. But I prayed for her, and she said, the pain is gone. I said, come on, somebody. She said, no, really, look. I wasn't able to do this before, and now I can. Look. Look, I'm walking. It's 5:30 in the morning. I'm not feeling spiritual or holy. I'm feeling sleepy. I'm feeling hungry. Because it's not about how you feel. It's about who he says you are, and you coming into agreement and believing about who he says you are. That brings transformation, not our to-do list. Friday, I ended up at the bank cashing a check. I got this unexpected check in the mail. I was apparently part of a class action lawsuit that I knew nothing about. And as I cashed that check, and I saw this gentleman, he was limping. And I got to admit, that was Friday. When I woke up that morning, I didn't pray. I didn't read my Bible. I kicked my dog. I talked down to him. I didn't really kick the dog, okay? But I did not read my Bible. I didn't pray that morning. And I saw that gentleman at the bank. And he was limping. And I asked him if I could pray for him. And God healed that gentleman right there in the parking lot. Because it's not about the way I feel. It's about who I believe he says I am. And that's all you need is a belief. Watched a movie recently. It was called Home Run. It was a faith-based movie. And it was like a big commercial for Celebrate Recovery. It was a good movie. And in it, there's a quote. The guy says, nothing great happens when you hold back. You know, Babe Ruth wouldn't have been the strikeout king if he wouldn't have swung at the ball so many times. But he wouldn't have been the home run king if he didn't swing at the ball so many times. Nothing great happens when you hold back. Let me give you this other quote by one of my favorite people on the planet. His name is Dwayne Gorman. And I believe the point where your desire to move in the gifts that God has for you becomes greater than your need to stay in your comfort zone, that's a place where you'll start growing in your gift. Getting uncomfortable will help you grow. One last quote. It's from the movie We Bought a Zoo. Great movie. In it, there's a quote. It says, you know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of just embarrassing bravery. And I promise you, something great will come of it. You know, I said that the Creator is in us, but we're also in Him. The Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. We're in him and he's in us. John 17 says that we're in him and he's in us. It's all through the scripture. When we do what we see God doing and speak what we hear God speaking, we're not going to be failures. I want you to be uncomfortable in your comfort zone. So, what is waiting for you outside of your comfort zone? Or maybe the better question is, who is waiting for you outside of your comfort zone? Let me ask you, is there anyone here that has ever had a desire to pray for the sick and see them get healed? A bunch of people. Ooh, you with the pen in your mouth. You want to use 20 seconds of insane courage? Come down. Come here. I don't have a lot of time. Come on. Stay right there. A little more. No, that way. No, I'm kidding. Okay. What is your name? Colton. Okay, Colton. You're going to use 20 seconds of insane courage. Okay. Who in here has some pain that you could feel right now? Come down here. This is going to be cool. You're going to have a God moment right here. This is so cool. I did this in India. It worked. In fact, in the youth group, what is your name? Hey, Terry. It's nice to meet you. My youth group that I had a non-Christian pray for another non-Christian, and they got healed. You a believer? How much more power do you have working in you? What is your pain, sir? Your low back. Okay. Is there something that you can't do without having pain, like bending over or something? Oh, okay. You see that. So what I want you to do, can he touch your back where it hurts? Okay. All right. Good, good. Just, I want you to pray this simple prayer. God, I thank you for taking away his pain. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Terry, check your pain. He couldn't do that just now without screaming out in pain. Y'all can sit down. You did that through the power of God. It is that easy, taking 10 seconds of someone's time to say, thank you, God, for healing this person. I do it all the time. Someone came to me and said, my back is hurting. And I just looked at him saying, said, the power of Jesus says you're healed. And the pain left her. Now, how many other people have pain in here? The people next to you, look around if there's a hand next to you. Just say that simple prayer and ask them to check their pain. I don't want you to pray any longer than 10 to 15 seconds. Then ask them to check their pain. Okay. Ask them to check their pain. And if you got healed or some kind of relief, if your pain level went down, stand up. It's that easy. You can sit down. Thank you. Thank you very much. God is a healer. You got this. You have the creator of the universe in you and living in you and through you. And I just want to thank you guys for being with me this time. And listening to everything I had to say, and I'm turning it back over to Pastor Stephen. Bless you.